Well, we want to look about the family tonight. You know, we had quite a break, but I wanted to get back to the family lesson we started about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but then we had Brother Stevens come in, and then I was gone for a meeting, and so we look at this, and with everything going so haywire in our world, I'm afraid that sometimes we get the idea that it's going to all wash down so far that there's not going to be anything that even resembles what you'd call a traditional family, traditional church, traditional Christian, just an old-fashioned person that loves the Lord, trying to raise his family to live for the Lord or raise her family. And I want to look at some of that tonight. And when you ask, is there even going to be a family with all of the attacks that it's taking? I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but isn't it amazing that you can have most any other club, if you want to call it that, any other gathering, any other bringing together of people, and folks will applaud it. Oh, that's wonderful. Go, that's great, 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 great. But if you get a man and a woman, that used not to be odd, but you get a man and a woman, and they want to come together in a family, and then allow God to give them children, then it seems like hell has unleashed everything it has to attack that group. You have your group for anything else, and I'm not even preaching. I'm just assessing some things here. It just seems like, and maybe I'm the only one, but I think that you would see that as well, that they're shooting at the family, the nuclear family, whatever you want to call it, they're shooting at the family with a whole lot of hatred. And every other gathering together, you can come together for a love of almost anything. And then they applaud it. But then if you just come together in a traditional, call it biblical, call it traditional, call it old-fashioned, call it whatever you want to call it, a man, a woman, children, if God brings those into the picture, then you get a lot of hatred toward that bringing together, that entity. So you might come to yourself and say, well, is there even going to be a family? I want to look at some of that tonight and see what God has given us as a command, and then we'll look through and see how God has always worked up until now. So we see that God has given a command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I preached on it some time back, and so I'm not going to labor here. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we see that the command is given in verse number 7. This is when the command to teach the law. Basically, this is God using Moses to grab those people and say, listen, you always going to do a few things. And here's what you are. Verse 4, hear, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, you shall love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy might. Verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day, which words? The words that Moses had given, God had given Moses to give to the people, the law. And verse number 7 tells us what they're supposed to do with that. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down. You remember we went over the aspect of that being some formal teaching and then just some casual teaching. You know, when you teach them diligently unto thy children, teach them that way in a formal way, but then just talk about them as you're going about your day in an informal way. I see the command is given. It's given to parents. God could have given it to anybody else, but he gave it to parents to tell parents that you're supposed to raise these children, that God loves families. You know I love the church because I'm the pastor of the church, and I like it being lit up, but I still love it even when the lights are off. And so I love the church. Maybe you can try to get something on these screens if that works. There we go. I love the church. I'm the pastor of a church. But there's things that God gave to the family because God orchestrated, organized, and instituted the family before he ever did the church. And so we understand that God uses families. Now, the church, the Bible says in the New Testament, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. This place is supposed to be telling people in this area what the truth is. Now, we know the truth is a person, Jesus Christ, and then the truth is a book, this book that you've got in your lap, the Bible. And so we understand that this church is like a guardian. The pillar, ground of it, it's not supposed to let anything happen. But we're supposed to, we work in conjunction with families as they come in, and they're supposed to take that truth that this church is the guardian of and supposed to put it in to the young lives that are given there. or given to them. And so God uses families. And that's why we've got to train our children. Now, you know, we prayed for Kyle and Hannah tonight as they head up the student ministries, the kids down, the kids all the way up to 12th grade. And we do pray for them. And we want them to have great activities for your kids and my kid that's still in the youth group. And we want them to do all of these things and be a great mentor and trainer and teacher and all that. But do you know who the responsibility is ultimately given to? Me. As the dad. I'm not talking about the pastor here. You as mom and dad. You as the family. Now, thank God that our church works in such conjunction with our families that God puts the blessings on the church, God puts blessings on your home, and you get them in that spot, Lord willing, where those gears can work together and mesh and go forward. But God ultimately gives it to the mom and dad. And so that's why the scriptures here are saying that you're supposed to teach them diligently when you go here, when you go there. And so we see the command is given them. We teach them everything else at home, right? You teach them that they're supposed to shower pretty much every day. I've taken some junior high boys to camp that certainly didn't fare well for their parents or didn't make a good advertisement for their parents. But by and large, we want them to bathe, shower every day. We teach them to brush their teeth. We teach them to make sure something's not too bad before they wear it again. We teach them all about those things, and hopefully we teach them how to work, and we teach them to do a lot of things. Well, one of the things that we're commanded to teach them is that book. Make sure they get it in. Well, if they choose it, then that's their business. I'm not going to force it on them. That's strange. We force everything else on them. We force them to school, or you force them to school at home, or you force them to school somewhere. You force them to get along with their siblings. You know, anybody lobbing somebody out the window or something. You know, it's amazing when families, sometimes they get lockjaw on the thing of religion, spirituality, whatever, the book. It's amazing that Christian families sometimes get lockjaw on that. And they say, well, I can't make that decision for them. Well, sure, you can't. I understand that. You got to bring them right up to it, and it's got to be their decision. But you are going to bring them right to the very edge and say, here's where you ought to be. That's your command. That's what you're given as from God to teach them there. Please don't let your kids or yourself buy into that thing. Well, that's their decision. I got to. It's amazing to me when, I know I'm preaching here on Wednesday night to people that are here. But it's amazing to me that sometimes when people say, well, we're just going to let that 13-year-old decide whether he wants to come to church or not. It's like, boy, oh boy, he'll decide wrong most every time. You had to get him in there. And so command is given. Now, this is the bad section of it. The wickedness is prevalent. We know it was bad in the Bible. It's worse now. Judges chapter 21. You're in Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, just a couple books over to your right. Judges 21, verse number 25, we see that verse that everybody will know when you get there. Talking about that time when judges were ruling upon the earth and there was nobody that would, that there was no king and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, we have a king or have a president. What the same in this instance, it'd be similar to the same thing. But everybody's still doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And so we understand that wickedness was prevalent then, wickedness is prevalent now. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, talking about those end times. Well, you understand everything that's going to be present in the end times is got a leading up to it now. There'll be an antichrist. There'll be somebody who literally stands in the abomination, desolation, stands in the temple, but there's precursors to him now. There's little antichrist. There's things leading up to that now. We understand there'll be mark of the beast. Well, they're already getting some things warmed up. And so when you see those things, that you don't say, well, the Bible says that's not supposed to happen yet. Well, there's going to be warm-ups to it all the way along. And everything you see in Scripture for end times, they're just warming up the band and getting it ready. And so when the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, we could add on there, we understand that's going to happen, but that's already happening. We know that evil like our world has never seen before. seems to be unleashed. How many shootings have we seen? How many just crazy things that almost as if people are inventing ways to be evil? That's right. That's what is what they're doing, because those evil men and seducers, they're waxing worse and worse. So things are worse today than they ever were there. So we see that Satan works and works on and attacks individuals and families. That's what I said before. You take some other club organization, it seems to have a past, but boy, that God-ordained family. If you're in one of those things, you got a wife, you got a husband. Some of you in here, you have grandchildren. You just take your physical arms, if you can sometimes, you take your spiritual arms and wrap them around there, and you plead the blood and ask Jesus Christ to make this thing something that pleases Him, and you try to honor Him with your kids and your grandkids. You say, "Preacher, my grandkids are in California." Well, God can reach out. God's out there as well. You pray for them that they can honor God with their life, and that your family is a God-honoring family, even if you are spread apart. So we see that as a command given, God says you're going to have to teach these young people when they get up and when they go down, and all the time there's a command given. But one person could easily say, "Command given, I can't follow that. Look at the times I'm living in." Well, the times have always been rough, but they're even worse now. I get it. But the power of God isn't limited by how bad your neighborhood is. And so we see here that God always, always has a remnant of people. Let's look at a few things, if you would. If you look at Romans chapter 11, this is the New Testament passage that refers us back to the Old Testament. We'll find it here in just a little bit. In Romans, you'll see that it's mentioned that 7,000 men. Romans 11, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What?" Excuse me. "What ye not that the Scripture said of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God for us, for against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down these altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life." You remember that story. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." If you don't have a reference Bible, you can write it down there, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 gives the story that references, and I'll just give you the highlights in verse number 18 of chapter 19. The Bible says God answering to Elijah here when Elijah is desiring to die and he's got all this self-pity and he basically says, "It's just me. There ain't nobody else, Lord." It's not exactly those words, but something like that. You understand? He said, "Lord, just me." And verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And so we see that God had a remnant then. He had, and Elijah thought he was the last of the Mohicans, thought he was the last of it. Nobody else was going to be there, just me. I'm just good enough to stand on my own and wish there was more of me with me. About like us sometimes today. "Well, ain't nobody else doing it, so I don't know whether I can make it or not." If God would pull back the curtain and let us realize how many people were out there loving Him, serving Him, honoring Him. Yes, I know that those other ones that are immoral, ungodly, and wicked, they've got a large voice. Sometimes the few speak the loudest, though. You remember that, right? And so we see, though, that in Elijah's day, God had a remnant. But not only that, look up in Luke chapter 2. This is the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, we see that when they're getting ready to, Jesus is coming to the earth, the incarnate God. Well, look at just this little jewel that's around in that, in Anna's testimony. You know that the Savior, the shepherds visit the Savior. That's in the first part of the chapter and all. But look at Luke 2, verse number 38. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." This is Anna's testimony. There was one in verse 36, Anna the prophetess, the daughter of, and the tribe, and gives all there, had lived with her husband 7 years from virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God. And so when she came in that instant and knew all that was going on, then what her answer to them was at the end of verse number 38, says, there's been a group of people that have been looking for redemption. She said, we heard it about like this. The third one I put on there is Rahab. You remember the story of Rahab. Those spies were coming in. Basically, she says, I'm surprised you didn't get us 40 years ago. We heard about that God of yours. And so we understand that as dark as it all gets, God's always had a remnant of people. How many disciples did Jesus walk around with most of the time? 12. One of them was a devil. That crowd would swell up to 5,000 when they were feeding them there, and not counting the ladies and the kids. 4,000 in another instance. When he'd do a miracle, great crowds would gather around him. It thinned back out to about 12. God's always had a remnant of people. And I'm not going to over-spiritualize this and say that you and I are this special thing and, boy, aren't you glad that you're so special even amongst Christians. I'm not going to go in all those places. I'm just saying that God knows how dark it is and God knows what time it is. And so let's not get into that woe is me attitude that thinks, oh, no, it's just me. I'm all there is, and there's nobody else. God's always had a remnant. Now, remember, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, wide's the gate that leads to destruction, narrow's the way that leads to life everlasting. So, lest you think that, wow, there would have been a time sometime when I would have been the majority. Well, there have been times in our nation when it was the majority of people held to Christian values, yes. That doesn't mean the majority of them were saved on their way to heaven and in their heart was doing those things. It just was popular for a season. The question is asked in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, you may ask yourself sometimes, the longer this goes, I don't know if there's going to be anybody left. But remember what Jesus said. We went through it not too long ago, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've mentioned before, we may not be quite so wide open like it is right here, and signs out front and flyers out to everybody we can get them to, and billboards to say church right down there, unless we choose to get a license from the state or something like that. I'm no guarantee that our nation will stay in the current state. But there will be people being taught the truth. May not always look just like it does, but there'll be people being taught the truth. There'll be people preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. There'll be people hearing that, receiving that, as long as the Lord wants to keep it going. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So until he comes and gets us, lest you worry about your family, your church, yourself, can I just remind you to lean way back in the arms of the Lord and realize that he's always had a remnant. Realize that the darkness is around us, but he's still the light of the world. And so, will that family remain? The answer, yes. And I can guarantee you this, that the Lord will still be faithful to his word as dark as the night gets. Father, bless us, I pray. Thank you for this thing of the family. Lord, I'm grateful for the church. But Lord, before that, you had Adam and Eve in the garden, and those children. You instituted that family. And Lord, it seems like hell has unleashed every arrow that it can to disintegrate the family. But Lord, you get one young lady that loves you, wants to live her life for you, and you get another young man that's given his heart to you, wants to honor you in his life. You put them together, and they twain shall be one flesh. Lord, regardless of what the world preaches and proclaims, they have started that Christian family. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are the one keeping it going. And Lord, we love you and thank you tonight. Thank you for the family. And then, dear Lord, thank you for the remnant. Lord, people are amazed sometimes when I tell them, people not in our circles, that we still have a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service, and you've blessed this church. Lord, thank you. You've always worked regardless of the darkness. We thank you for that. Would you stand together with me as the ladies begin to play something through? Maybe tonight, my friend, you've gotten hope. And I pray that you'd thank the Lord for that tonight. Maybe you've been one of those that you've had some thoughts about, I don't even know if this thing can keep on going. The New Testament tells an interesting word that I love when it says, when it references people given this command to occupy till I come. That word occupy means to take full advantage and be functioning till Jesus comes back. That means your family, this church, you as an individual, we are supposed to be occupying. Occupying doesn't bring along with it the idea of hunkering over in the corner and just hoping nobody sees you. Occupying has the idea of standing up straight, stretching out your arms, and doing something for the Lord. May our families, may our church occupy till He come. If you're here tonight, as she plays one, they play one more verse. If God spoke to your heart, you're welcome to come to the altar. We never like to close a service without asking you if you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. If that's you tonight and you're not sure, would you step out and come? One of us right here at the front would just take a Bible and show you how you'd be sure heaven's your home. If you have some other spiritual need, you'd like somebody to pray with you, then I invite you to come. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for the time to be here. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, too many of us are getting our eyes fixed on the darkness. We're just getting used to that dark, and we're overcome by it, and we just are sometimes swallowed up by it. Lord, help us, I pray, to remember you always use a remnant. You're always the one strengthening us. And Lord, we can stand and fight until you come and get us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You may look this way. I failed to mention earlier, and I want to make sure that you were aware of it. Tomorrow, right here in the church auditorium, will be the visitation and then funeral service for Shirley Ball. She went home to be with the Lord just a few days, Monday morning, I believe it was. And so that's 12 to 2 right here, noon to 2, and then the service at 2 right here in the auditorium. And then the burial will be at Washington County Memorial Memory Gardens, which is at the Bob Evans exit, just right there across from Bob Evans. So that'll be right after the service will be that graveside. So we'd love to have you come support the family, if not, be praying for them. And then several of the ladies from the church, and thank you so much. If this is you, are preparing food for the family afterwards. It's such a wonderful ministry. Thank you for ladies that are involved in that. But that's tomorrow at 12 to 2 right here in the church auditorium. Well, thank you for being in service tonight. What a joy it is to see you. It is just a little bit earlier than we typically get out, so would you do this for me? Don't be in a rush. I still have 5 minutes of your time. I've got you secured till 8 o'clock, so it's only 7:55. Everybody look back there. Teresa's already looking. Teresa's like, are you sure you got 5 minutes left? And but no, all jokes aside, fellowship with a few people before you leave. One reason that sometimes Christians that I meet, and this is no joke here, that we meet out in the world, out Christians that aren't in church right now for maybe sickness or whatever. One thing that causes us to get so dark, or think it's so dark, it is dark, but to get overcome by that is we don't have the fellowship with the brethren. And so God knew what He was doing when He wanted churches to get together. And you get to encourage one another. And it's a wonderful thing to be in church. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed.